And I am going to speak to you about a subject that is very dear to my heart, the subject of evangelizing. I heard the announcement of the 1913 conference. I was here. And some of the names that were mentioned in that, one of them was a man who was instrumental in pointing my paternal grandfather to Christ in 1899 in this city. And another was my own grandfather. And the reason these assemblies of Christians are here is because there was vision. I'd like to read this to you. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, and we'll read at verse 13. As the Lord prays for us, these words are recorded for our benefit by the Holy Spirit. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. One of the first prerequisites of evangelism, my joy. I have given them thy word. Second. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. The third. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Fifth, through thy truth, thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Is the average person in danger of losing his or her soul for all eternity? What is the condition of a person that gives no evidence of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior? Is it really true that every human soul is going to exist forever? Is it really true that every person will be in heaven or hell forever? Is it really true? Is it really true that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Is it really true that God is pleased through preaching to save them that believe? Is it really true that you and I can affect a person's, have an effect upon a person's eternal future? Is it really true that by presenting the gospel clearly, another person can believe and be saved? Are those things true? Because you see, this is how the apostle could write in 2 Corinthians that in every place there's triumph. It doesn't just happen. The work of God doesn't just happen. God uses people who know to tell people who don't know things eternal in their value and in their purpose and in their truth. And I would like to mention that to us here today. Because we are here today built on the foundation of men who came to this area and gathered the assembly, first assembly in this city, together simply by an ad in the paper. But that's not where it stopped. That's where it began. And we are thrilled when we hear of souls having been saved here in Vancouver in the recent past. I was thrilled last Lord's Day evening when a young man coming out of a gospel meeting said, I just wanted you to know that I was saved in the meeting tonight. And it thrills our soul to hear on the coast of Labrador of 23 or 4 people being saved in a recent series of gospel meetings. And it thrills our souls when we hear of the ones and the twos. But that doesn't just mean that that's the work of a few gospel preachers. It is the work of us all to be involved in evangelizing. And so I would just for a few minutes like to challenge you with some of these things, because it is of a great concern of mine that we here who come to a conference to have our souls fed are also here to be given a vision and to be challenged as to why we are really here in this world, being blessed by all spiritual blessings. Those are not just given to us to enjoy for ourselves. It begins then the gospel work with people giving information about the living Savior and Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we heard that last night, and we'll hear it again, no doubt, tonight in the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means simply, literally, to evangelize. It means to tell the good news. And people who are able to do that are people who in themselves have some joy in their salvation. I don't know whether you're finding the joy of the Lord now, today, but the joy of the Lord is our strength when it comes to building a wall, as in the case of Nehemiah. And I'm certain that here today, I'm looking upon some people who have some joy. I don't know whether I look like it to you, but you're looking at a happy man. And the reason that is, it's not because of what we do, it's because of what God does and is willing to do through us. What a wonderful blessing to be able to tell people of a joy that comes to us from Him that has been given to us by our Lord Himself. His joy has in turn been given to us. And then He gives us His Word. You see, the Word of God has been given to us by our Lord, and then He in turn commands us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 and also in Mark chapter 16. He tells us in the form of a command to tell the people what we know. When's the last time you did that? Now, there's a young man, I'm not sure whether he's here today, but I'm sure he won't mind if I mention that. He told it to me within the week, that a young person that he had been talking to, younger than he, and this young man is in his mid-20s, younger than he, in this immediate area, he grew up together. They played together. And he came to his house in the recent past, under the influence of drugs, it's true, but he came to his house and he thought to himself, what do I have to say to him? And though he spoke to him and gave him a little comment in connection with the gospel, he said to me, can you imagine my horror when he was found hanging by the neck in the barn where we played just within the week? We have a sister here who is earnestly desiring the prayers of the Lord's people for her sister. It's because she's going to exist forever. There are some of the things that we apply ourselves to are far too trivial. But He has given us His Word. What better message can we have to tell to the people than the Word of the living God? Life-giving, life-transforming, powerful, challenging, it's true, but it's a powerful message. And so, we have His Word to give. The Lord has commanded us that we should evangelize. You will find when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, another one of the motivating reasons for telling the gospel. the love of Christ constrains us. When we start to talk to people, and one was mentioning today at the table as we were discussing it, when we start to talk to people about the gospel, and about those things that are nearest and dearest to our heart, the best place to begin is with that love of Christ that constrains us. When a thing is constrained, it's that that's within that just must come forth. And I hear the apostle as he's writing about the ministry of reconciliation that he has been given, that you can read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 and 7, and you will come across in the Bible readings later this week. You'll find there that there is this constraining power implanted within every true child of God. It's there, whether we like it or not, it's there. We do love people. It's been implanted by God. And a genuine Christian is grieved when one they know is not a believer. The love of Christ constrains us to open our lips and begin to speak and present the claims of Christ to a non-believer and let them know how their sins can be forgiven. The love of Christ constrains us. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, you will find there that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And the thing that we find here is not only has the Lord commanded us to tell the people what they need to know in order to have everlasting life, but not only does the love of Christ constrain us, mind you, you'll know that constraining power when we find ourselves on our knees praying for souls. But the conditions of this world demand it. There's darkness on the sea. Men and women's hearts are failing them for fear. Part of the reason why this has come to my mind, Brother Williams and I were having a series of meetings in a recent past, and there was a large number of people attended those meetings, a large number. I mean, we were really glad. Not a large number were saved, but a large number attended. And the reason they were there is because mainly of the constraining power of the love of Christ and the command of God from two families, particularly two men. And their reputation in the community and their concern and consideration for the people who are around them made them on the phone every night that these people would come to Christ. You see, something's happening in our world. I don't know whether you follow the way things are, but worldwide urbanization is bringing young people to leave the rural areas of this country, of the whole world. And they're leaving the rural areas and they're coming to the cities. And the older people are remaining in the rural parts of the country. When we first were preaching the gospel in Newfoundland, 36 years ago, and others before that time, the majority of people and interest was in the rural areas. But that changes. And the generation of people that I'm looking into the faces here now, these young folks that are in this place here, you have a message that the world needs to hear. The conditions of this age demand that we open our mouth and speak. But more than that, there's a responsibility been given to us. And again, you will find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know it's true particularly of the apostle and those that were with him who had been given the ministry of reconciliation and were there to beseech people in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. But in our case, we can apply this to ourselves. There is a responsibility been given to us. And if I continue and through the course of my week or perhaps a month and I'm never involved in this ministry of reconciliation, there's where I will begin to lose the joy that we have of His Word We become like those that are of the world. But the Lord in His prayer said, these are not of the world. They are not of this world. And so as those who are ambassadors, we beseech people in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. I would like to urge every person here in some way to get the compassion of Christ in their heart. And then He spoke with gracious words that proceeded from His mouth, but He looked upon them with compassion. But when that happens, we cannot help but speak. I had the privilege in the last year of preaching the gospel in two places where my mother's father, mother is here today, where my mother's father preached 100 years ago. And in preaching in those places, his name, he's been gone a long time. But his name is still remembered, along with others. And the reason that they are remembered is that those were men, and through them men and women and families, whose hearts were touched by the gospel. And that simple message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ still lingers, and people have passed that word on to their children. May not know a whole lot of the word, but they certainly know the gospel. I looked in a building one time that still remains, that was there over 100 years ago, and a man said, in that little school building was where men preached the gospel. And my grandfather happened to be one of them, 100 years ago. And I thought to myself, I wonder really, who would ever come way out back here? It's way off on the sticks. Who would come out here and ever be reminded of this? And then I went to the city. And in the city of Moncton, New Brunswick, somebody said, oh yes, my mother and my grandmother. And they began to mention names of people that were impacted with the gospel by men who went to an obscure place with a message that is not obscure. They were not of this world, and neither are you and I. And he says, now, I'm not praying that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil. You see, I would think that perhaps the highest motivation for a person to be kept from evil is to realize that because we love people in Christ's name and for His sake, we want to see them saved from sin and from hell. We're going to preach the gospel before long. And the believers of that area are what we would call the servers of the community. And some of you will probably go to that place and spend your time or have spent your time in the hotels and the spas of the place. But you'll notice that in that place, you may not know, but the Lord has His people scattered throughout hotels and motels and restaurants. And they're His own. And a service. And they're there, loving people. You have to be careful when you go there that we be sure that we be kept from the evil. Because you might be looking across the table on a Lord's Day morning at somebody who you might have spoken against when she was your maid in the room. Why I mention that is, see, the Lord Himself prays that these would be kept from the evil. And that we've heard about this afternoon already. Then there's another reason for us to evangelize. I don't know whether you experienced this, but in order for you and I to enjoy the benefits of our own salvation, and as our brother has been mentioning already, though one might be a new believer standing there as a board without being able to be differentiated alongside another, those who enjoy the benefits of salvation are young and old alike. I thrill when I hear a new Christian tell how they come to Christ. I'm going to mention this again because It's been mentioned to me several times since I was here. We were having meetings in Nova Scotia, and 3 weeks ago, a telephone call came to the preaching partner about his prodigal son. And when he came off the phone, his shoulders were dropped, and his wife's eyes were dark, and her face, as they thought, oh, not again. The prodigal son has gone further. On another phone call, and the prodigal son had gone further. We came home from a gospel meeting one night, and the phone rang. He picks up the phone and he says, yes, and he mentioned by name one of his sons, and the answer was, it wasn't one of the other sons, it was the prodigal son. He said, Dad, I have good news. He thought, oh, couldn't be any worse than it's been. So anything is better than what's been. He said, I just got saved. He said, what did you say? I just got saved. I'm calling from a phone booth on the side of the highway. I got saved in a car driving along the highway. What? The father was speechless. And so he said, finally, tell me about it. And he began to tell. He said, Dad, I'd like to come home and tell you about it. And we were there the day the prodigal son came home. And let me tell you, it was better than a series of gospel meetings and ministry meetings and five conferences all put together to hear that one young man tell how God had followed him and brought him down to the place that he could finally get his attention and brought him back. That's why we evangelize. It's because the joy that it's bringing to those who are saved and to us who present the gospel is unspeakable. And then to follow it up again further and go back again, as we see some of you here who have been saved in years gone past, and we say, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. Let us hear today, preachers, assembly elders and mothers in Israel, young, strong men and women, let us resolve that we will not become complacent. This is not a day of nothings or a day of emptiness. This is a day of great things. He comes every place to triumph in Christ. There is no other way. The people are going to be saved. God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See, in North America, many people, this is the problem that we have here. Other parts of the world, we hear of wonderful works of God, and we are thrilled with what happens in Mexico, and we are thrilled with what happens in Japan and in China and in Russia and other parts of the world. But we are not there. We are here, placed here by our God. And our God is the same here as He is there. His gospel is the same here as it is there. The only thing is, in North America, many people now consider evangelization an invasion of their privacy. And to many now, it makes no sense. They say religion is a private thing. It's part of the American culture, that we value tolerance and individual privacy and not dependency, but independence. And for somebody to come alongside and try to change their view, people get very resentful. And sometimes we Christians back off and say, well, I better not pressure them. But we need to understand that salvation and a personal relationship with God through Christ is more important and valuable than being tolerant. We must preach the gospel. I would like to close with this verse that I'd like to read to you from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You don't have to go anywhere else but where we are. And I hear the words of a man who knows the value and the joy of walking with the Lord, and of seeing souls saved, and assemblies established, and Christians going on in the Lord. And he knows that heartbreaking grief that comes when his own children turn aside and even speak evil of him. And listen to these words. Verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel."